Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Harvest Baptist Church on this first Sunday in November 2025, and we are glad to have you with us today. I will be finishing up our study of the Olivet Discourse that we began a couple months ago, and today's topic is Be Determined to Endure to the End. So go ahead, find your place in Matthew chapter 24 one more time, and we'll be getting started here in just a moment. But as you're finding your place in your Bible, getting ready to worship through the Word of God, if you know this old song, then please sing along with it. It has a great message to it of what we really need in our day and time.
Found in the scripture is for you and for his church. This nation has drifted so far from the faith of our fathers, and we have charted a dangerous course away from our dependence on him. Humble repentance is our only hope. When we pray and seek God's face, we shall see the salvation of God displayed in this promise.
Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, first I want to thank you that you have promised to be with us no matter what difficulties and dangers may cross our paths. Keep us safe from all perils, problems, and persecutions we may encounter. May our faith remain firm to the end. I thank you, Lord, that there is no situation in life that is outside of your jurisdiction, and that you have every circumstance covered by your all-sufficient grace. Father, may the blessed Holy Spirit steer our path through this sin-sick world. May our confidence in you never falter, because you have promised us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that absolutely nothing is able to separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we look into the Holy Scriptures this morning, I pray that the Spirit will teach us the principles of standing firm and give us the determination to endure to the end. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I've read flying across the Sahara Desert of North Africa is an incredible experience if you have a window seat. For hours and hours and hours, the only thing you'll see is scorching expanses of sand. The undulating dunes can reach 600 feet deep. This is the hottest, harshest desert on Earth, and it's as big as the United States, including Alaska and Hawaii. Along with sand dunes are gravel-covered plains, salt flats, and barren plateaus. The eastern boundary of the Sahara is the Red Sea, and the western edge is the Atlantic Ocean. It's like America between the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans, except it's all Death Valley in between. One November morning, three men dipped their toes into the cold waters of the Atlantic in Senegal. Then they began to run. Their goal was the Red Sea, some 4,300 miles away. Charlie Engel, Ray Zahab, and Kevin Lynn were attempting something never before conceived in history, to run across the Sahara Desert. They were doing it to raise awareness of the millions living in Africa without access to clean water. But according to Charlie Engel, he and his friends were also driven to be pioneers. The challenge of doing something that has never been done before really appealed to us, he said. Their journey was plagued with challenges, some of which were geographical. Their route ran through six different nations: Senegal, Mauritania, Mali, Niger, Libya, and Egypt. They endured blazing temperatures, sandstorms, government corruptions, and sometimes they had to run on two-lane highways where cars whizzed by at more than 100 miles an hour. The physical challenges were even greater. The three friends averaged almost 40 miles per day, and there were several days in which they ran the equivalent of two marathons back-to-back or longer. Each runner had to work through more than 50 blisters on his feet. They lost weight, faced dehydration, and slept no more than 5 hours each night. But the biggest obstacle for the runners was mental. It was much more of a mental exercise than a physical one, Engel said. It was much tougher on the mind than it was on the body. Near the end, the runners were seriously breaking down. Two suffered from severe tendonitis. All three were dealing with intestinal viruses. Their feet had swollen to another shoe size. The youngest runner, Kevin Lynn, began to talk openly about giving up and going home. As expedition leader, Charlie Engel encouraged him to stay the course, to keep trying as hard as possible until the last moment. It's something I learned from adventure racing, Engel said. Don't ever pull yourself from the course. Go until you can't go, because something might change. You just keep going. And they did. They dipped their toes in the cold waters of the Red Sea after 111 grueling days. It was an unequaled feat, or feat, depending on the spelling there, of endurance. Now, if you were to check through dictionaries and online resources, you probably couldn't find a better definition for endurance than Charlie Ingalls' statement, "You keep going." That's what it means to endure, and that's what Jesus communicated to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. As we've seen so far, the signs of the times about which Jesus prophesied were frightening for many reasons. He warned about deception, both from outside and inside the church. He warned about wars and rumors of wars. He warned about famines, earthquakes, and pestilences. He foresaw tribulation and persecution, lawlessness and lovelessness. Even those who profess to be Christians would fall away. But all of the negatives lead to an incredibly positive and phenomenal promise in Matthew 24, verse 13. And I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." This promise was true for Christ's earliest disciples as they endured attacks from the Roman Empire and the religious leaders of their own community. This promise has been true for all who remained faithful to God's kingdom throughout the ups and downs of history. And this promise is especially critical for believers today as we approach the end times. Yes, we'll certainly face obstacles and difficulties. In so many ways, this world is a giant Sahara Desert. But we have a race to run, and we must not give up. We must keep going with enthusiasm, the strength of Christ within us, and the victory in sight. First, I want us to consider this morning the strength of our stand. Let's look again at the first part of Jesus' promise. "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." The scriptures are packed with admonitions and encouragements for God's people to keep going in tough times. The biblical writers employed many terms to describe this quality of character: endurance, steadfastness, faithfulness, perseverance, and so on. But the basic idea is for followers of Christ to keep following Christ all the way, come what may. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Paul instructed Timothy to keep going in the face of trials. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then a few verses later, also in the New King James Version, he added, verses 8 through 10, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." In his book, James said, chapter 2, verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The Greek word for endure in Matthew 24 is hupomeno, which is a combination of hupo, which is under, and meno, stay or remain. So the picture Jesus used to describe those who endure is those who are determined to stay under the load until Christ lifts the load. It refers to submitting to a specific directive or command, choosing to stay in a certain spot, even if others have moved on or moved away. In today's terminology, we might say, "But the person who hangs on to the end shall be saved." That's not easy. It takes a lot of strength to hang on. We often think of endurance as something passive, Did you ever endure a lecture from a boring teacher? What about suffering through an all-night work shift? In cases like these, we just grin and bear it. But that's not quite what Jesus was talking about. His call for endurance was a command for his followers to take a stand, to push against the current and refuse to be moved, to hold firm in their convictions and character, even when it seemed as if the whole world was against them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul wrote to the earliest believers, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Pastor Vinod Patel understands this kind of enduring strength. As a church leader in India, he has witnessed the rise of anti-conversion laws passed by the government in recent years. Laws specifically designed to increase government-sanctioned attacks against Christian churches. According to a New York Times investigation, anti-Christian vigilantes are sweeping through villages, storming churches, burning Christian literature, attacking schools, and assaulting worshipers. In many cases, the police and members of India's governing party are helping them. Government documents and dozens of interviews revealed. In church after church, the very act of worship has become dangerous despite constitutional protections for freedom of religion. Extremist Hindus have threatened to kill Pastor Patel if they catch him preaching. For that reason, he now lives like a secret agent, zipping through wheat fields and back alleys on his worn-out Honda scooter, making sure he's not followed, praying with families in kitchens and courtyards, and leading secret gatherings in falling-down farmhouses. "The Constitution gives us the right to preach openly," he told reporters. "Still, you got to be careful." Despite the danger, Pastor Patel has chosen to keep preaching. He has decided to endure, to stand. Only heaven knows how many Christians are standing with him and like him on the earth. But we must be among them. And having done everything, to stand firm. Next, I want us to consider the stamina of our stand. Running across the Sahara takes stamina, which is a word having to do with the resilience of our strength. We are not only to endure, but we must endure until the end. Again, in Matthew 24, verse 13, the middle phrase says, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." The end of what? This is a widely debated question, and if you were to read 10 commentaries, you might get 9 different answers. But really, it's not so difficult. Perennial stamina is the first thing we need to have. We have to keep on going until Christ comes for us or calls us home. So that means that we are perennials, not annuals. We keep coming back again and again, fruitful, growing, pressing forward with whatever God has for us until, like the Lord Jesus, we can say, "I have glorified you on the earth, having finished the work which you have given me to do." John 17:4. We are to pursue the Lord's will and calling for our lives until we can say, like Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. We're to wait and watch and work until we can say, like aged Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 30, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. We don't do it in our own strength. We pray like the prophet Isaiah, be our strength every morning. And we claim Isaiah's promise, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. For those of us living in the last days, Jesus' words are a call to keep going as the signs of the times explode around us. We're to run through the smoke, through the trembling earth, through the reeling battlefield, and through the agitation of our age, and will never stop until Jesus comes. This attitude doesn't always appear as public feats of gallantry. Usually it shows up quietly in our lives. As Dr. Raymond Edmond of Wheaton College used to tell his students, it's always too soon to quit. And Paul felt the same way. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, Paul told the Ephesian elders, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me. But I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Allow me to paraphrase verse 24. But life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love. And then a second careful analysis of Matthew 24 gives us another clue about the stamina we need to endure to the end. And this is personal stamina. Greek scholars tell us that up to this point in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus had been speaking to his disciples in the plural. And this isn't obvious in English because our word you can be either singular or plural. But the Greek language of the New Testament is different. So we're going to read through this. Verse 2, do you not see all these things? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one deceives you. And you, verse 6, are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Verse 12, because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold. But there is a shift that takes place when we get to verse 13. But he, singular, who endures to the end, shall be saved. The word translated as he in this verse is the Greek term ho, which is singular. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus could have said, but if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Isn't it interesting? Here in verse 13, Jesus spoke to you as an individual and to me. He was encouraging each of us to hang on and keep hanging on for as long as it takes. Enduring as a follower of Jesus requires not only strength, but also perennial, personal stamina. Don't be afraid to take your stand for what you know is right and what God has communicated to you through His Word. Then keep standing no matter what comes your way. So let's remain steadfast until the end, especially as we watch and wait for our Lord's return. Now let me tell you about the satisfaction of our stand. Let's look at that last phrase of Jesus' promise in Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Choosing to endure as followers of Christ will require both stamina and strength, but remaining steadfast will ultimately lead to satisfaction. The biblical word salvation is similar to a diamond having many facets and faces. This word salvation occurs over 166 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. And in different settings, it can refer to different things. For example, in Exodus 14:13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today." In this context, the word implied Israel's deliverance from the pursuing armies of Egypt. God parted the waters and saved them. Let's look at another example. Romans 13:11. Paul said, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." What does Paul mean? He's referring to the moment when we will be rescued from this evil world by rapture or resurrection, when the Lord appears in the air. And one more example, Acts 4:12, Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Here, Peter was talking about the eternal salvation of our souls from sin, death, and hell, meaning our redemption from these things. So what then did Jesus mean when he promised that those who endure to the end will be saved? Well, first of all, let's consider what this salvation is not. Jesus was not teaching salvation by works. It's not our ability to endure that saves us. It is Christ alone. We can never erase the reality of our sin by our own strength and stamina. We are saved from sin by grace through faith. In Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul explains, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." Our ability to endure to the end grows out of an intimate connection with Jesus, our Savior. We stand because we know Him. We don't earn that connection by standing for Him. Second, Jesus was not promising us guaranteed safety chutes from every difficulty in life. In John 16:33, he told us, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In 1 Peter 4:12-13, Peter gave his readers the same warning. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Followers of Christ will face resistance, encounter trouble, grievous trials, and even more as we move closer to the Lord's return. Okay, now that we see what this salvation is not, let's see what it is. What did Jesus mean when he promised that those who endure to the end will be saved? The answer is found as plain as day within the final words of the Apostle Paul. In AD 64, the Roman Emperor Nero accused Christians of starting the fire that destroyed Rome. In his demonic rage, Nero came against believers with a vengeance. As I shared with you in an earlier message, the Apostle Paul was tracked down. He may have been betrayed by Alexander the coppersmith and thrown into a dungeon to await beheading. From there, he wrote his goodbye letter to the church. It was addressed specifically to Timothy, but it was for all us. The final words of the greatest missionary in history, waiting each moment for the soldiers to come and execute him. Listen to what Paul says at the end of his letter. And I'm reading from the NIV this time, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I believe this is what Jesus meant. This is the satisfaction of our sand. For those who endure to the end, the Lord will rescue them from evil and bring them safely to his heavenly kingdom. And to him be glory forever and ever. When we consider topics like endurance or perseverance or steadfastness, it's easy to think of them in the abstract or to project them into the future, such as, when I face opposition out in the future, I'll make sure to endure rather than falter. Or, when I'm old and at the end of my life, I'll be sure to remember the importance of finishing strong. Friends, that's not how it works. The determination to follow Christ, regardless of the cost, isn't something that just flashes into our souls at the moment of crisis. It starts now and takes a lifetime to develop. It's a day-by-day process. This is a choice you and I need to make now, at this moment. There are some practical ways to get started and to sustain our progress regardless of what's going on in the world. First of all, we must determine to run the race. First comes a God-given, incontestable, undeniable determination to live for Christ, whatever the cost. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we read, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Let me tell you a story from Julian James, an English professor and writer, about a man who came to that decision. In her memoir of growing up as an African-American woman in rural Louisiana, Professor James described how once a month the children's choir was scheduled to sing at her church. People would often stand and share their testimonies. According to James's recollection, one of those testimonies went like this. "I stand before you today to give my testimony. I was young and foolish. I threw away all my money on women and drink. And I heard the Lord calling me over the years, but I wouldn't listen. I didn't slow down for nobody or no thing. Oh, but the Lord, he got such a mighty big hand, and he can reach far, and he can reach high and low." Early one morning, he reached down and grabbed me by my ankles, and I felt like he turned me upside down. He twisted me and turned me until I didn't know which way was up and which way was down. The devil had got so far up in me that the Lord had to shake him loose. I was driving in my old Ford. But next thing I know, the truck had hit this big old tree and was rolling this way and that. I knew if it rolled one more time, I wasn't long for this world. And I called on Jesus. And praise the Lord, he heard my cry. I woke up in the hospital some days later, bandages all over me, with a leg near gone. But the first thing I said was, "Thank you, Jesus." When I got up from that hospital bed, I decided to follow Jesus. At that point, said Mrs. James, the whole church erupted into singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." You know, that's not a bad testimony. Sometimes the Lord grabs our ankles, turns us upside down this way and that way until we come to our senses and decide to follow Jesus. Still, we have to say, no turning back. We have to say, though no one join me, still I will follow. Make up your mind that nothing will deter you from God's will, that no one will draw you from his path, that no foe will defeat you, and that no sin will stop you. The world behind you, the cross before you. I mentioned earlier that followers of Christ must be prepared to endure trials of various kinds as we seek to finish our race. Jesus himself promised we would face tribulation. But here's a principle and a promise that can help us keep striving. Those trials and tribulations can actually become fuel for our endurance. No matter what the world throws our way, we can recycle those experiences in such a way that through the omnipotence of God, our pain is transformed into power. Don't believe me? Well, let's see what the scriptures say. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, I'm reading the English Standard Version. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, also in the English Standard. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Yes, trials and suffering can make it more difficult for us to run the spiritual course set before us, but they don't have to. With God behind us and beside us, suffering becomes steadfastness, pain becomes perseverance, and trials are transformed into a blessed hope that can carry us toward perfection and completion, where we lack no good thing. So how will you handle the bumps and bruises you receive in your efforts to follow Christ? Will you allow them to slow you down, or will you use them as fuel for your faithfulness? According to Scripture, the choice is yours. And speaking of choice, it's important that we address our own actions and attitudes when we encounter difficult circumstances. In many ways, how we conduct ourselves through our spiritual walk is just as important as how we finish the race. Here's what I mean. I've known some Christians, and you probably have too, who look like they were baptized in lemon juice and hit in the mouth with a dill pickle sideways. They were high on endurance, but very low on love. They were determined to persevere in the midst of persecution. but they made sure everyone around them knew how miserable they were in the process. And they made life miserable for many others who happened to encounter them in the middle of their race. Such an attitude is not befitting for servants of the King. As Christians, we are called not only to run with endurance and finish the race, but to do so in a way that encourages others to follow us. We have been commanded not only to be disciples of Jesus, but to make disciples. And for that to happen, we need to reflect the love, grace, and goodness of the one we follow. My point is, when we are confronted by all the ugliness Jesus predicted for the world as it heads toward the end, we can respond by radiating the love of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul commands us to live rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, and being devoted to prayer. Remember Peter's commission to the earliest believers, which also applies to us, found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23? For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Developing perseverance as a believer in Jesus does not have to be a bitter experience. Yes, each of us will need to endure unpleasant seasons, and this will be especially true as we move closer to Jesus' return. But we can use these seasons as opportunities to radiate the love and light of Christ. Being steadfast in your service to God means choosing to run your race, choosing to react to difficult circumstances with the radiance of Christ, and finally choosing to run until you reach the end of your specific course. It means choosing to keep going until you reach your rest. Shizo Kankori was the first athlete to represent Japan in the Olympic Games. This was the 1912 Olympics in Stockholm, Sweden. And Kankori was an exciting newcomer for the marathon event. At just 20 years old, he had even set a world record the year before, and expectations were high. Unfortunately, for Kankori, things did not go as he planned. After a brutal journey from Japan that took almost 3 weeks, he was in rough shape prior to the start of the Olympic marathon. To make matters worse, the event was run on an especially balmy day in Sweden with unexpectedly high temperatures and skyrocketing humidity. About 16 miles into the race, Kankori faltered. He stumbled into a local garden and collapsed. He was eventually found by a Swedish family who nursed him back to health with raspberry juice, cinnamon rolls, and a comfortable bed. Despite this kindness, the Japanese runner was mortified at his own failure. Uncertain what to do next, Kankori quietly returned to Japan to deal with his shame. He left so quietly, in fact, that Swedish officials had no record of what happened to him. He was considered a missing person in that country for almost 50 years. Thankfully, there is a happy ending to Shizo Kankori's story. In 1967, Swedish officials arranged for the now elderly runner to return to Stockholm and finish the race. Starting where he had left the course all those decades before, Kanakori completed the course with a mind-boggling time of 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, and 20.3 seconds. Here's my point. Despite a decades-long delay, Shizo Kanakori completed his race. He reached the finish line at last, and there he was greeted by not only his children, but also his grandchildren. So those are grand rewards indeed. We typically connect to the Book of Revelation with the chaos and cataclysms we expect to experience at the end of the world, and for good reason. The vision John received on the island of Patmos certainly allows us to peek through the window of time and glimpse many important details about the end of history. As we've seen, those details dovetail perfectly with Jesus' prophetic promises in the Olivet Discourse. Yet there's a section of Revelation we sometimes forget. In chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus commissioned John to deliver 7 letters to the 7 churches operating in Asia Minor during his day. Each of those letters carries a specific message that uses imagery and word pictures relevant to the regions. Taken together, they create a wonderful word of encouragement and exhortation from Christ to his church during a season of intense persecution. There's one specific theme present in each of these letters that's pertinent to our study this morning. See if you can catch the theme based on the following verses. For the church at Ephesus, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. For the church at Smyrna, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. For the church at Pergamos, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. For the church at Thyatira, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. For the church at Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. For the church at Philadelphia, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. For the church at Laodicea, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you see the pattern? In every church, Jesus called the believers to overcome, to endure, to push past the persecution and pain that they were experiencing. And with every call to overcome, Jesus included a promised reward. This is the overwhelming message of Scripture. As children of God, our Savior is calling you and me to be steadfast in taking our stand for His values, His priorities, and His kingdom. He is calling us to remain faithful even when the going gets tough. Yet he is also encouraging us to receive the rewards he has promised. That starts with eternal life, of course, And if we never received any other gift from our good Father, we would still be blessed beyond all possible comprehension. But He has promised more gifts. He has promised exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. I mentioned a couple of scripture passages earlier in this series that certainly bear repeating in light of today's theme. One of them was James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul promised, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. So, beloved, don't give up on your spiritual walk. Don't allow yourself to be knocked off course or taken out of the race. And if you do stumble, get back up and start running again. In the words of Sahara running Charlie Ingle, whatever happens, you keep going because your reward is worth it. John R.W. Stott was one of the greatest Christian leaders of the last century. For many years, he served faithfully as rector of All Souls Langham Place in London. He was a peerless preacher, Bible teacher, evangelist, author, speaker, and global leader. Oz Guinness tells about the final moments of John Stott's race and how he remained determined to reach his rest as a faithful servant of Christ. He writes, I knew him over many decades, but I will never forget my last visit to his bedside 3 weeks before he died. After an unforgettable hour and more of sharing many memories over many years, I asked him how he would like for me to pray for him. Lying weakly on his back and barely able to speak, he answered in a hoarse whisper, pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath. Wow! What a prayer for the end of one man's race, and what a prayer for every believer in these last days. No matter what we encounter in our world's relentless march toward judgment, let's be determined to be faithful to our Lord. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Blessed Father, even as your word guides us and the testimonies of other believers down through history encourages us, let us not lose sight of the fact that it is your Spirit who rejuvenates and empowers us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, and He is our source of strength and endurance. I pray, Lord, for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon each of our lives today. As we journey through the trials and challenges of life, let the Holy Spirit be our constant companion, our guide, our comforter, and our strength, ensuring that we not only endure to the end, but overcome. Help us lay aside anything and everything that hinders our spiritual progress, diverts our attention from the goal of our calling, or inhibits our witness for Christ. Strengthen each of your children who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. In Him may we find ample spiritual strength to persevere and run the race that is set before us with endurance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to turn now in your hymn book to hymn number 376, and let's sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
To follow. go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turn.
Today's benediction comes to us from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. May the Lord bless you, and we're so glad you tuned in to today's service, and we hope that you will have a great week.